So we're back. We're trying to fix our faith. Maybe you're thinking, I wasn't aware my faith was broken. And you see, that's what makes what we've been doing this year so very difficult. Because when I look at my faith, I know who Jesus is. Man, I have been doing this church thing since I was little. I have heard these stories about Jesus since I was little. I know these stories over and over and over. I am definitely what you would call a church rat. I grew up in church. Okay? And I know who Jesus is. And you know what? There was a point in my life where I responded. Raised my hand, came down an aisle and said, sign me up. Climbed into the baptismal pool and let them dunk me underwater, which, by the way, is a big step for me because I don't know if you guys know this. I don't swim, and I don't really like water, and I definitely don't like going underwater. So that was a big step of faith for me to allow somebody to dunk me under the water. But we made that moment. And you know what? We come to church. We read our Bibles. We pray. Maybe even we give. And we serve. And then we begin to think. We focus very hard on being good little boys and girls. You know how that goes? Don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with girls that do. Follow all the rules. And as I begin to think about that, I have a question. What's broken? I mean, I've checked all the boxes, didn't I? I ran the lap. I've got it all accomplished. I mean, what's so broken about that? And then we arrive in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks amongst the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds. You work hard, and you are perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, and you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and you have not grown weary. And you're probably thinking, Barry, that's about the fifth time you've read that to us this year. Maybe it's time for you to move on. We can't. Because there is absolutely, positively, nowhere else to go until we grapple with this idea of fixing our faith. And you're probably still thinking, what's so broken? I mean, why is that so broken? But when you read those three verses, you can see that that is much how we see faith. They're doing all the right things. If you would have asked the church at Ephesus, they would have said, we're a great church. We're fantastic. Look at all the greatness that we have. But then Jesus lowers the boom. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, here comes the bad part. I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, I read this verse over and over again, but here's something I bet you never thought about. When Ephesus opened their letter from Christ, and they looked at it, and he was doing the rah-rah, look at all the great things you did. I could just hear them say, look, we got it. Jesus thinks we're awesome. Look at this. Yeah. And then you get to this point. He says, consider how far you've fallen. Fallen? I haven't fallen. I'm still doing all the things that I've been doing since the beginning. What do you mean fallen, Jesus? And then Jesus says, well, you've fallen because you're still doing all the right things, but you begin to do them for all the wrong reasons. Because now you're doing them because you're just doing them, and it says you lost your love. That's a sad thought. And you've lost your first love. So we begin to talk about this idea of what's missing. And in case you're wondering, there is a logical order to this sermon series. So if you missed the first two, guess what? Good news. We've created Church on Demand. You can go back and grab the first two that you missed online, or if you don't like the computer, you can grab a CD on your way home, and you can on the way out, and you can figure out what the first two were. But it's important that you get these in order, because it kind of works like this. Once you find the one you're missing, all the things after it will automatically be missing. For example, if you can't trust, you definitely will never, ever, ever be willing to submit. And if you can't submit, then you will absolutely, positively, never be able to do this. Let's take a look at the video.
Laura.
Hey, Lord.
So how did it go with Kat? Did you talk to her?
Oh, well, Lord, not exactly.
Did you forgive her?
Well, Lord, I mean, I was just thinking, like, why should I forgive her?
Because I asked you to.
Well, yeah, I know you did, Lord, but why?
We shouldn't have to know why, just that I asked you to do it.
Well, that doesn't make any sense, Lord. I mean, you don't understand the situation. Kathleen has an attitude problem.
Laura, you believe that I know what is best for you and for Kat?
Well, yeah, Lord.
Then you'll do this.
But, Lord...
This is no different than when I've asked you to do anything else.
Yes, this is, Lord. This is way different.
When I asked you to quit your job, you quit.
Well, of course, Lord, but I didn't like my job, so I was happy to leave, you know? I mean, this is way different. Okay, Lord, you know what? I've got an idea. How about we give it a week and I'll pray about it?
I'll give you my answer now.
But, Lord...
Look, Kat's coming by here very soon.
She's coming by here? Well,
yes.
Let's go.
Now's your chance to talk to her. I want you to forgive
Lord,
her.
Lord, you don't understand.
Hey, Laura, hi. It's been like 2 weeks since we've had coffee.
Yeah. Oh, it has.
We should totally get together this week.
Oh, wow, I can't do that. I am so busy.
Oh.
Yeah.
Well, how about next week?
Well, you know, actually, I don't think it's going to happen for a while.
Oh, well, is everything okay?
Oh, yeah, everything's great.
Uh-huh. All right, I guess I'll just, see you later then.
Bye. Lord, did you hear that attitude?
I thought you were going to forgive her.
I thought you said we could wait a week, Lord.
No, you said that.
Okay, Lord, you're being unreasonable, okay? Why don't you just go talk to Kathleen and have her come to me and ask for my forgiveness?
Laura, you need to obey. I want you to forgive Kat.
But Lord...
Why do you keep calling me Lord? You won't even do what I ask.
How important is obedience? You know, I'm amazed at how many people I've spoken to over the years. Oh my gosh, over a week or so. That when you talk to them and somehow the conversation gets to the conversation of what it means to be a believer. They always thought, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. They always want to say that when they find out they're talking to somebody that's a pastor. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus, but I don't think I have to, and then you can fill in the blank. I mean, we've had these conversations that they just don't really obey, but they say that they believe. And here's the question. Can you have one without the other? I mean, the big question is he Lord? Now, just so we are all on the same page, I went out to our great friendly book, not just the Bible, but it's called A Webster's Dictionary, and I looked up, what is a Lord? And it says, someone or something, because it could be a government, someone or something having a power, authority, or influence, a master or a ruler. And I got to tell you, I struggle. I struggle with that definition. And I struggle with that definition because I look at it and I begin to ask myself, what's the difference between submitting and obeying? Well, again, remember, this is building one on top of the other. Submitting is what I do internally. Obeying is what I do externally. See, that's why it works the way it does. We have many people that are trying to obey, and they skip step one of submit, and so the obedience comes up and down, and they have their own opinions. But the idea here is that you are obeying. You see, obey is what you do or you don't do. But again, the order is relevant. The attitude that you do it with is very, very, very important. So on this little idea of Lord, what it means is if you have a Lord, then they are in charge. You got that, right? You watched Laura in the video, right? She kept saying it, Lord, 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 Lord. And then he asked you something, but. You understand those two words don't work together. You can't have Lord and but. It is Lord and whatever you say. You see, because they are absolutely, positively in charge. And you know what? I am not the only one that believes this. Guess what? God believes this also. God absolutely, positively believes that if you are missing the idea of obedience, then you have a hole in your faith. There is something missing from your life if you're unwilling to obey. As a matter of fact, how much did he believe it? Well, I went looking to find out how much God buys into this philosophy of obeying. And did you know there are 76 verses in Scripture where God directly says himself or through his direct speaker, keep my commands. Now, I thought it might have been fun that instead of preparing a sermon, that we would just put all 76 verses on little flashcards and we could have passed them out amongst ourselves, and then we could have each taken turns coming up to the stage and reading our verses and then go sit down, and that could have been our service today. Trust me, I thought about it. But then I decided if I got out, that's what I was going to do, I'd be the only one standing here reading cards, because there's some people that come to the stage and they don't want to talk. So I kind of waded through the 76 verses and I whittled it down and I found out there is one book that just seems to be obsessed with this idea of commandments. Now I would like to let you guys know something. Azariah and I have not really chatted this week. It's been one of the few weeks that we have not chatted a bunch. He's been busy. I've been busy. Little things come up, popped up, and we did not have our weekly conversation. And why is that important? Because guess what book this is? We're going to talk about the book of Deuteronomy, exactly where he kind of left you off. Isn't that kind of cool? God takes care of it sometimes. So we're going to talk about the book of Deuteronomy, because the book of Deuteronomy has 18 different references to what it means to keep commands. You're probably thinking, 18, that's a lot of points. Patience. Patience. I just want to kind of introduce you to the scripture there. It was penned by Moses. Notice I didn't say authored, okay, because really Moses was just the glorified dictaphone. God was saying what to write, and Moses was like, I got that. Okay, God. This was really audibilized and given to Moses, and Moses just kind of wrote down what God is saying, because at the end of the scripture it says, hey, guess what? Now seal it up and give it to them so they know, because things are about to change, because the scene for where the book of Deuteronomy is, it's the second arrival by the Israelites at the Promised Land. We know the story, right? First time they came, they sent some spies over there. The spies saw giants. Some spies saw giant bunches of grapes. And, you know, 10 spies says, let's don't do this. 2 spies says, let's do this. And they went majority rule. This is what happens when you vote. They went majority rule, and they said, we're not going. God said, fine, I'm going to send you all back out into the wilderness. And what should have been a 2-week excursion going from one place to the other turned into 40 years wandering around the wilderness because they refused to listen. So now they're back. And, well, something else is about to change because we're about to have a leadership change for the nation of Israel. You see, in all of the wandering, think about all the great things Moses did. We know all the little stories. But in the days of wandering, Moses had one moment recorded in Scripture of weakness where he refused to obey what God said, and he did it his way instead of God's. And for that one moment of weakness, God said, Moses, I can't let you be the leader going into the Promised Land. Wow. That makes obedience sound pretty important because, I mean, this is the guy that brought the plague. This is the guy that parted the Red Sea. This is the guy that led them out of captivity. This is the guy that he gave the Ten Commandments. This is the guy that actually got to see the backside of God. And for one moment of disobedience, God says, guess what? You can't be the leader. You can't be the guy that takes them in. So we're going to have a leadership change. Now, the good news is we're not going to talk about the 18 different things that Moses said. Believe it or not, as you read through those 18 things, you can combine them together and merge them together and fix them, and you can get down to 5 things in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, this sounds manageable, doesn't it? We're going to get down to 5 things that Moses said about obedience and our faith. And while we're hitting on those 5 things, what we're going to do is we're also going to talk about what Jesus said about this very, 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 very important topic of obedience and why obedience is so important to closing that hole in our faith. Because you know what? It's absolutely essential. We can't move on until we get this. So, if you're taking in the notes and the fill in the blanks, here we go. Number one, the first thing Moses says with obedience, stick to what God says and only what he says. This is what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. This is one of those things that has been fundamental to the Restoration Movement churches. And when it was all started, one of the big little slogans that they put out there is, where God speaks, we speak. Where God is silent, there is liberty. So where God speaks, we are solid, and we're never going to change what God says. And the things that are kind of our opinion, we'll let that be people's opinion. This is a huge deal because I cannot tell you how many people say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I have to bolt on something else because Jesus isn't quite enough. Or the reverse side is, I believe in Jesus, but you know this thing that he asked me to do? I don't think that's going to work for me. So the idea here is that we have to stick with what God says and only what God says. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. If you can't find it in Scripture, then don't just assume that's what God thinks. And if you do find it in Scripture, you have an obligation and a responsibility to keep my commands. What did Jesus say about the topic? Matthew chapter 19, verse 17. Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Another one of those stories we're really familiar with, because this is where the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and he's looking for his way to heaven. And he comes up and he says, good teacher, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Tell me how to have eternal life. Because obviously, guess what? I'm missing something. There's a hole in my faith. And Jesus starts off with the idea, why are you calling me good? You already know what you have to do. If you're just trying to get there on your own, then hey, just keep the commandments. See, Jesus didn't discount the value of keeping the commandments. He just understood that there was a little bit more to it than just the letter of the law. So as we are moving through our idea with Moses, what else did Moses say? Well, this is important, especially for the parents sitting here this morning and for the kids. It's a valuable testimony from generation to generation. So whether you're online or you're sitting here, I'd like to know, even if your kids are like, all grown up now, how many people here have a problem getting your kids to listen to you? That would be me. Kids, you're about to get a big smile on your face. You know whose fault it is? A lot of times, it's the parents. Because guess what? You're asking them to listen to what you say, but they are doing what they are watching you do. Oh. So you're giving them all of these instructions, and then when we look at it, Moses says in verses chapter 6, 1 through 3, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe. Oh, in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. By the way, did you know that the only commandment that was given that had a promise was honor your father and mother? And then after it says that your days may be long upon the earth. I remind my kids of this all the time. If you want your days to be long, listen to me. Because if you don't, they may not last so long. You never can tell. So you have this idea that God looks at the people and he says, guess what? Don't just listen to them. Don't just talk about them. Don't just teach them. I want you to observe them, and I want you to observe them in such a way that when your kids and your grandkids after that and all the generations are looking at you, they look back at you and they say, wow, I'm doing this because I have a testimony that was given to me. I think a lot of times in churches we're making a huge mistake. We're trying to teach kids by just telling them and then sending them out in the world and say, but you do it better than I do it. Because really, I can't do this either. So this testimony from generation to generation, this idea of commands is something I'm supposed to hand down to my kids, and they're supposed to hand down to theirs. And the moment the chain breaks, it's because, guess what? It isn't because they weren't ready to receive, because kids are sponges. They'll soak up whatever you give them. The problem is that we didn't give it to them. Or we gave it to them too late in their life, and they had already formed their own opinions. You see, you only get one shot at this, folks. Then you have to reach back, and it's a whole lot harder. Did you know my favorite statistic? You've heard this a bunch of times. 85% of people that ever accept Christ, 85% do so before the age of 15. That's a big number. 85% of people that decide to become a Christian and follow Christ do so before they turn 15 years old. You think it's not important that we show our kids what it means to observe God's commands? I mean, Jesus made this real short and sweet. If you love me, oh, there's our word. Remember, we're trying to figure out how to fall back in love with Jesus. Keep my commands. If you love me, do what I ask you to do. Number three, it's not a sometimes. Now, this is the way Moses puts it in Deuteronomy 11:1. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements and decrees, his laws and his commands. And then there's this word on the end of it, always. See, a lot of times I think that keeping God's commandments is when it's convenient for me. Keeping God's commandments is when I think it'll work for me. Keeping God's commandments is when it'll benefit me. And Moses says, no, that's not the way this works. Keeping God's commandments is not a sometimes. You don't get to sit there and say, well, I'll do it sometimes. You know, there are no hours of operations. There are no vacations. This is like a 7-Eleven store, open 24/7. I could say Walmart, but they're actually closing right now for a little while, which kind of was kind of cool. But it's always, always, always. There's never a moment when I'm not supposed to think, what did God say about this? And what am I supposed to do? That's important for us. What does Jesus say? Well, John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments, oh, so whoever knows them and keeps them is the one who loves me. So it isn't just enough that you can quote them. It isn't just enough that you know them. If you're not doing them, then Jesus makes it very clear. You have a love problem. Okay? Whoever keeps them is one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. You know why a lot of times we have trouble seeing God? Yeah, he's waiting. He's like holding back, saying, well, if you love me, you're going to have to step your game up just a little bit, folks. You're going to have to get involved just a little bit more. You're going to have to stop making excuses on why you can't. You're going to have to just stop saying, Lord, 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 and you're going to have to do something about it. Now, the next point kind of goes along with the sometimes, but it is a much different point. If he is your God, then it is not an option. This is what Moses says, Deuteronomy 26:17. You have declared this the day that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in obedience to him, and you will keep his decrees, commands, and laws, and that you will listen to him. Now, I want you to look at the big menu. So keep in mind at the moment of this that Moses is up there preaching. By the way, Moses' book of Deuteronomy is 31 chapters long, and he preached it all in one sitting. Maybe I should try that one Sunday. 31 chapters, all in one sitting. I have no idea, no PowerPoint slides, no videos. I don't know if he sang, I don't know if he told jokes in the middle of the, I don't know, but he gave this all to them in one sitting. And so they get to this point where he asked them to respond, and they cry out, we will serve God, we will serve God, we will follow Jehovah. And then he looks back at him and he says, you know what? You've made that declaration today. Good for you. But it only is worth its while if you walk in obedience, if you keep the decrees, and if you listen to what else God has to say to you as you're going through your life. Man, we can get all worked up into a frenzy all we want, and we can make all the little pledges that we want. We can sign all the commitment cards that we want. We can go to every single church in this city, and we can put our name on every single church roll and think that makes it all okay. No. That's not the way this works. God's not looking for you to sign something and make some kind of significant pledge. What he's looking for is for you to bend your life. He says, guess what? You have to listen and obey. And that gets really hard. See, because like Laura, I like to say Lord. Like Laura, I want to look at God and say, well, you know, God, how about we pray about this obedience thing? I know what the Bible says, and I know the Bible says I should do this, but how about we pray about it? Isn't it amazing how we do that? We have a clear thou shalt or thou shalt not, and we think we have to go ask God's permission to do the thou shalt or the thou shalt not to do the thou shalt not. And we go around in this circle, and God's like, I can already give you my answer. Read. Don't. You have to be willing to obey. See, Jesus puts it this way in John chapter 15, verse 10. There's an important word. That means this is conditional. That means there's something that comes with this. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Oh. So that means if I'm unwilling to keep his commands, then I'm going to step outside of the love of God. Now remember, it doesn't say that God stopped loving us. It says that I stepped outside of the love that God has given me. Just as I have kept my Father's commands. So here's Jesus saying, hey, look, I've given you the prime example. I came, and even when it wasn't convenient for me, guess what? I obeyed. And remain in his love. See, there is a big deal to this idea of keeping commands. Now, if I haven't convinced you yet that keeping commands is important, that obedience is important, let me tie it to one more verse that Moses gives us. And that verse comes in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 9 through 10. And as I read it, you're going to probably think, that sounds very, very, very familiar. This is what Moses said. Then the Lord your God will make you the most prosperous in all the work of your hands and your fruit of your womb. The young of your livestock and the crops of your land, the Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous. Oh, this sounds good. Just as he delighted in your ancestors. Cool. God's going to do all this for me? Wait. Finish reading. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commandments and decrees as they are written in the book and the law of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Wait a minute, that does sound familiar. Yeah, I would hope so. See, Jesus was a big believer in this writing of Moses. How do I know? Well, it appears in all four scriptures, all four gospels. I'm going to give you the one from Luke chapter 10, verse 27. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You understand what Jesus did? He just quoted Moses. Or was Moses quoting Jesus? Because I guess technically Jesus came. Okay, that gives me a headache trying to figure that one out. But he is actually quoting Moses back to the Israelites saying, hey, look, you want to know what this thing is all about? Then you know, remember back that 31 chapter sermon that Moses gave you, that all-day event that he gave you? And remember when your ancestors pumped their fists and said, we will follow God? And remember those promises that God made? And he says, you know what? If you follow me and if you obey me, I'm going to make you prosperous. I'm going to make you be able to multiply in the land. I'm going to make your livestock be able to multiply in the land. All of these things. But you understand that you have to be willing to obey. And this isn't just making some little checklist and saying, well, I did this one. And I did this one, and I did, okay, I give myself a minus on this one, but I tried real hard. You do get the idea here, as God says, with all your heart. So this has got to start on the inside. With all your mind. So you've got to have the right mindset. And with all your strength. So it's got to become from the inside to the out. See, the problem is we've got it backwards, and that's why this sermon series is so important, because remember, if you don't trust, You won't submit. And if you don't submit, then you are going to struggle forever with the idea of obedience. Now, just want to let you know something. You're always going to struggle with obedience. You know why you're going to struggle with obedience? Because inside of each and every one of us, there is this desire to do things our way. And we're always combating with God. So I'm always going to struggle until the day that my sin nature is moved away. I am always going to struggle with obeying. But you do understand that doesn't mean I just stop trying. It doesn't mean that I look at God and say, yeah, God, I know what you said, but it's really not that important. See, this hole, it began with our lack of trust. It was fed by our unwillingness to submit. But when we begin to look at our life, we can look at it and say, man, I'm just not willing to obey. And we're going to find out the hole's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. No matter how hard I try to fill it, it just gets too complicated. So my question today to you is he your Lord? Be careful before you start pumping your fists and saying, yeah, Jesus is Lord. Yeah, sign me up. Be careful. Because you understand what a Lord is, right? That means he says, you do. He says, don't do, and you don't do. The moment that you cease doing those things, then guess what? I don't care what you say. He's no longer your Lord. What you've done is you've made yourself your Lord because it's your obedience to what you want to do. So answer the question for yourself. Is he your Lord?